Greetings of love to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. I was blessed for being here. I trust that you were too. I had thought about this morning, we're not necessarily going to be following that series we started last Sunday in relation to the two kingdoms. Maybe postpone that a little bit, but I would like to talk about something else. I had actually planned to share something this morning on faith and unbelief, but while we're going through that Sunday school lesson, I kind of changed my mind, or the Spirit maybe changed my mind. And I'd like to, we're a small little group here this morning, but I'd like to talk a little bit or share a little bit together. I'd like your input. And you think about the lessons we've been studying, Revelation, which is, I admit, kind of a difficult book to understand, but God has promised us if we read it, and we keep the sayings of the book, well, then we're going to be blessed for it. And I think that as we go through time, in the last days, a lot of these things become more clear to us. And that's why it's important to have them in our hearts, study it, even though we don't understand it, can't answer all the questions. But to have it in our hearts so that when these things begin to come to pass, like Jesus said, we can lift up our heads. We see it starting to happen. And that's what I'd like to for us to think about this morning a little bit in relation to where we are at in relation to time and history of the world, the signs that we could look at today that are becoming clearer to us of where we stand in relation to the last days. And so I'd like this morning, just for a little while here, to have you or us together, name some of the signs as we see them unfolding today that are indicators that we are living in the last days of the history of the world. So I'd like you to think about that. I'm going to read, first of all, you can turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. And verse 1, this I know is a bit of a list as it relates to the last days. Paul here writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What does the word perilous there mean? Anyone? Dangerous. This know also that in the last days dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. What does that remind you of? A present day phenomenon related to technology. Selfies. Men shall love selfies. Well, that's not what it says. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfies is just an illustration of it, or an expression of it. Covetous. What's covetous mean?
Desiring something that's not ours. It's not rightfully ours.
You may not even be coveting somebody else's things. That certainly includes that. But it could be just plain covetous, which means I want more. What other word do we use to describe that? Sometimes it starts with an M.
Materialism.
Are we materialistic? I didn't bring that paper along, but last night I was reading, because I hadn't planned to talk about this today, but I was reading about back in 2008, there was a study done in economics, world economics. And the thrust of that article, I think I have some of the numbers clear in my head here, but in relation to materialism, material things, and wealth in the world, and several of these are, if you make more than $2,500 a year. I believe it is that you are among the top 50% of the richest people in the world if you make more than $2,500 a year. If you make more than $50,000 a year, I believe it is that you are among the top 10% of the richest people in the world. If you have assets that would total $500,000, which in this valley even is basically a property with a house on it. If you have total assets worth $500,000, you're among the top richest 1% of the world. How rich are we? You know, we get lulled to sleep here in North America and think that this is sort of, we know there's a lot of poor countries, a lot of poor people, but we don't identify like this, do we? Covetous. And you with me know how it would feel, how it feels good to get a raise or how it feels good to get, you know, to make a little more. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What does that remind you of? There's less people getting married than ever, as far as the percentages. Without natural affection.
And then all the other worse stuff.
Yeah. Without natural affection. We'll probably talk about some more of that later. People would rather have a pet cat or a dog or something like that than having a child, loving a child, a baby. New York, just recently authorized or passed a law to allow abortion all the way up to full term. In fact, if the abortion technique does not succeed, and there's a live birth, they're allowed to let that child die. It's written in the New York law just last week. You shudder. I shudder to think of what will happen, because we know that God has always said that innocent blood that is shed will be requited. You think about that. The amount of innocent blood that is being shed. And what a nation will have to pay for that. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. How often can you do a handshake deal anymore? False accusers. That's happening more and more in relation to Christianity and religious people. And the media is in the lead of that many times. Incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Does that get close to us sometimes? We'll be careful with that. Loving pleasure more than loving God, serving ourselves, looking for another high of some kind, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's a list that says, you know, that this is part of the dangers of the last times, of the last days. Now, I'd like to open it up again to just further in relation to what would you like to point out? We could talk a little bit about in relation to signs, present signs that point and are indicators that we are in the last days. Anyone? Falling away from the truth. People that turn their backs on the truth. It's one of the signs of the last days. We grieve when people turn away from the truth. We have to think of it, you know, how often do they realize that they are fulfilling prophecy? Because that's what Jesus said was going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Like legalizing marijuana, even for recreational use, it pleases the people that are involved with that type of stuff. It's not, and it in turn it gives the government a lot of tax money, and that was the reason to legalize it, because of the money that it brings to the government. That was the sole reason. And so maybe that, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And you look at that scripture, mm-hmm. and all that, it certainly fits in there. I mean, it was for that specific. They saw money, lots of money becoming available. And along with recognizing these alternative lifestyles, that they're actually legit, and calling a man a woman and a woman and a man, and that's supposed to be, and it's legal. You can't, if you say the wrong thing, I mean, you can end up in court. It's just like, it just in the last 10 years, things have gotten very out of hand.
Mm-hmm. So what did Jesus say in relation to that? In relation to the morality of the, or the moral decline of the last days. What did Jesus prophesy? Remember, he said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. We see, I mean, we read these things, we recognize what's happening, because, you know, here, especially here in North America, Europe has already been more liberal in that for some years already. But what you see as here in North America, where there was still a basic concept of right and wrong in relation to morals, Judeo-Christian principles in government, but that's changing very, very rapidly. Yeah, there's still some voices out there, but Jesus said that in the last days, there's going to be a return to the days of Sodom. And that's exactly what we see. The Bible talks about Sodom and the immorality of Sodom became so great that God, looking down on it, said, this has to stop. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with brimstone out of heaven. And you know how that there's a lot of bitumen deposits there in that area around the Dead Sea, and so it's the which is like crude oil. Well, it's not really crude oil, but it's like a tar-like substance. that's around the lower end of the Dead Sea there. And you can imagine, you know, what kind of a smoke that made when God dumped brimstone out of heaven on it. And, you know, Abraham was standing there up on the plains there looking at that down across there. And he saw the smoke go up. You know how kind of smoke you get from a tar burning. And God destroyed it. And the Bible uses that even into the New Testament to say, you know, that this is a manifestation. This is what God does finally to sin when it reaches that point of no return. And remember, Abraham prayed and Lot was saved out of that city. But Jesus says that's how it's going to be at the end of the age. And just like the world goes on as normal and people do all these terrible, immoral things. And we talked, you know, Peter mentioned about, you know, the immoral lifestyles, and people are getting all mixed up with their genders and they can't seem to sort that out anymore. And you look at that and you say, what has gone wrong? You know, and a shift off of moral principle and absolute truth will do that. And so you have life kind of going on as normal, and it's like there's no, very little checks and balances as it becomes more and more corrupt. But Jesus said, that's how it's going to be in the days of Sodom. Life's going to go on like pretty well like normal. These people are going to be doing all these terrible things. And then it says, Jesus said, until it was the day that God rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. In the midst of a sunny day, you could say, everything going along like normal. And just like that, it's all over. They never got out of the city. I think of that, and I don't understand all of this. I enjoy, as you know, I enjoy archaeology. But you think about the city of Pompeii, which was considered one of the most immoral cities of its time. And I'm not saying that, you know, the eruption that destroyed Pompeii was a direct judgment of God upon that city, but you wonder, because of the immorality of that city, you know, it was just buried. They find, you know, the forms of people in the ash now, you know, and just the other week they found a horse, complete form of a horse. They uncovered, you know, and the dogs, there was a dog that was running and just stopped just like that, caught in the ash and the mud flow, and it just hardened right there. People in all positions stopped right there, just like normal life. And just like that, it was done. And it's just a reminder, I think, of the days in which we live today, where not only has, you know, alternative lifestyles and the gay and lesbian movement has become more legalized, but it's not just that. It's become more militant, you know, and they in turn attack Christianity and the principles of morality and try to force that on others. I think today what we see right here in front of us, it's happening right here in North America, is a direct fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus said, it's part of the last days. Jesus said this was going to happen, and we see it. All right, somebody have a thought on that, or do you have another one, another sign of the last days? Anyone?
Sides.
So which war was it that was to end all wars? Which was the war that was fought to end all wars? Anyone? World War One, I believe. They already got World War One done, and they were into World War Two, right? Then they formed the United Nations, so they could stop. Hopefully, have some peace after that. Has there been any war since World War Two? Maybe not a world war, but the world is at war with each other. Maybe not a worldwide scope. Again, the bloodshed. Jesus said, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be pestilence. And, you know, you think about some of these things in relation to diseases, you know, that are, some of the old diseases are coming back, and new diseases, you know, that they uncover, they don't know what to do with. And our generation was, we grew up and lived in the generation of modern medicine, it's called. And, you know, I was born around the time that they discovered penicillin, and probably saved my life as a child. But, you know, and so it really, you know, contributed to a lower death rate, lower mortality. But now they're running out of ideas with penicillin because there's immunity against it, you know, and you see more and more things happen, and they're talking about some of the plagues, you know, that could return. We have become sort of dependent on modern medicine to think that they can solve all of that. But Jesus said there's going to be pestilence. All right, anything else? Another sign that comes to your mind? Natural disasters. Natural disasters are certainly one of them. The Jesus said there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. The earth is seemingly wearing out. How many of you read it recently about the magnetic North Pole moving? A few of you read about that? They can't figure it out. The magnetic North Pole has never been totally stable. But they said this thing is shifting so fast now that they have to make another whole adjustment in for any technology that uses the North Pole. It's moving like several kilometers just the last little bit, and they're trying to figure out why. I don't understand it. I find it fascinating. To me, it's part of that whole thing of possibly the Earth is just, it's just wearing out. There's two things I think we ought to think about as a Christian people. And it almost seems like these two things maybe are in opposition to each other. I don't mean it to be that way. This is how I understand it. But number one is there is a very big movement, especially here in North America, that believes that humanity, human life, and our abuse of the planet is causing the earth to wear out much faster. And so I think there is a principle there to a point. But you have to remember that it's the evolutionists that are driving that argument. So you have to take that into consideration. The scripture, Revelation, does talk about God's judgment on those who destroyed the earth. And so that's part of that principle that I do think that as the people of God, we are to be good stewards of this earth that God gave us to look after. He put us here as stewards to care and to tend for the earth. And so there's that part of it in relation to being careful and being good stewards. Of course, that can be taken way too far, like into a whole green movement, you know, where they don't understand that this earth is going to pass away, is going to be destroyed by fire. As a Christian people, we have a very pessimistic view of the earth in relation to the future, because we know the Bible says it's going to pass away and God's going to make a new one. This one's wearing out. At some point, he's going to fold it up like a garment's folded up. He's done with it, ready for a new one. So we take that view versus from a green movement that, from an evolutionary standpoint, that is afraid that a billion years from now, this thing is not going to be inhabitable. Well, we're not worried about that necessarily. We're looking for the new heaven and the new earth. But in the meantime, we are to take care of this earth. That's our responsibility. We're to be stewards of it, good stewards of it. We're not to be among those who destroyed the earth and reap the judgment of God upon them. So that's the one side. The other side of it is, from a creationist standpoint, I personally do believe that this earth is warming up. Not like the alarmists say, but I think it's been warming up right ever since the flood, very gradually. And I think that there's evidence for that in relation to, you know, what happened at the flood and the polar ice and all those things. And it's a slow progression that will continue to take place to the end of time. Can man speed it up? Probably. But is it all a part of God's timetable? Yes. Can man actually throw the whole thing out of kelter? No. God promised after the flood that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, will continue to the end of time. So you have those two things of us looking after the earth and being good stewards of it. But at the same time, all of that is in the hands of God. And while man can damage the earth and do things, you know, at the same time, it's going to stand to the end of time, the way God designed and planned for it to be. So there is a sense, I believe, that a warming of the earth, a gradual warming of the earth, is part of the overall plan of God as we go into the last days. Now, maybe somebody has a question or thought on that. That's my view of it, I guess. And how it fits into the scriptures and the plan of God. But all right, do you have another sign that you'd like to mention? Very good. Maybe you have more, or maybe you have some illustrations of that. I find it, of course, I approach it from a mindset of creationism. I admit that. But when you read, like recently, how they drilled through Antarctic ice and went down there, how far? A kilometer, two or three or something? I forget now. Because they realized that there was some sort of a lake down underneath there, all that ice. And they went down there and they pulled up these core samples, and what did they find? Ancient life from down there. And they're just scratching their heads to figure out, like, you know, there was this lake of water down there and these remnants of some sort of a not an animal, but some sort of an amphibian or some kind. It's like buried, like all the way down there, and they just can't figure this out. Like to me, like you read some of those things and those discoveries, whether it's mammoth skeletons all fully formed yet, some of them with grass in their mouth, and it's like northern Siberia, and they're just trying to figure out, you know. And here recently, they made this one discovery, and they said, well, all the numbers, the billions of years that they thought were a part of this whole evolutionary process, now is just up for toss, because they discovered this, and they took the testing they do to determine how old it is, and they said, well, it's way younger than what we thought. You know, and from a creationist, I admit that you almost sit there and smile to yourself and said, you know, these people, they're willingly ignorant. Because with creation and with the flood, it all fits together. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. And they said, well, they just don't understand how there was a temperate climate in northern Siberia where they find skeletons of animals that would have had to live in a temperate climate. Is that difficult to explain? No. Willingly ignorant. And then, but you could go on and on. I enjoy those things because it just, everything one find after another, it just points in one direction. But they refuse to look in that direction because it's against their belief system. Which then you'd have to say, it's not truly science. All right, anything else?
As you were talking of just 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables.
Yep, very good. All right, anything else? What about anti-Semitism? What is anti-Semitism? Anyone?
It's Jew hatred, basically.
People hate the Jews. Is that, you think that's a part of this whole picture? The end times? I can't explain it. I think it's a part of it. What I find fascinating is, why is there almost a universal, not quite, but almost a universal in every country of the world, some more than others, a hatred for Israel? Why? Why isn't it some other country? I mean, I know there's some countries hate each other. But why is there that one universal hatred of a group of people that is basically worldwide? Does that tell us anything? Does it point to something?
Well, since Jesus himself was a Jew, it certainly points to Antichrist.
Right. It's part of that, what we talked about last Sunday, that two kingdom aspect, you know, that titanic battle that is going on between God and the devil. What's Revelation 12? We looked at that here the other Sunday. Revelation 12 say, you know, the man-child was born. Satan tried to destroy the man-child. You know, the dragon was standing in front of the woman to devour her child as soon as it was born. And when God saved and did not allow that to happen, Jesus grew up and became a man. He died, was crucified. What's Revelation 12 say? That the devil is angry because he knows that he has a short time, and he went off to make war with the remnant of her seed and with them that keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so there you have that, you know, that war. And I think Israel, not only is, I mean, I think Christians are definitely a part of that, for sure. But even ethnic Israel seems to be still in the crosshairs in relation to the animosity, the hatred, and how all that's going to work. We could discuss that all day long, all week long, and still not come to any conclusion. Something that we just don't know. But I think it's significant, and we ought to be watching it, because I think it's going to be part of the end time unfolding. Just recently I saw, maybe it's back a few months ago, there was a news headline that said, the United States and Israel stand alone. And that struck me. Because basically all the world, all the other nations were against Israel. I forget what they did. They did something. And only the U.S. was supporting them. And then you see some of the anti-Semitism even in the United States now. Even in levels of government that were recently elected. And you wonder how all that's shifting. And you're watching that shift happening right here in North America. You say, isn't this interesting? Something is happening. All right, anything else? Maybe you have another one.
Probably not. I haven't related so much to that because it's basically North America and maybe Europe, but I always find fascinating psychology when they, I was discovering again that maybe there is a difference between boys and girls. And they're trying to just do away with that for some reason, but they keep.
Some natural laws. One scripture that I enjoy thinking about sometimes is 1 Corinthians 1, you know, where it talks about, you know, God, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. In other words, foolish, not in the sense of foolish like we think of it in the English, how we use the word now, but God had chosen the simple things, the small things, the insignificant things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world, in other words, insignificant things, to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. And things which are not, you don't even exist, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, and it talks here, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Think about that one for a while. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, God isn't foolish, but it's a play of words. It's saying that the most insignificant thing, if you could say that, in the mind of God, is wiser than all the wisdom of the world put together. And yet there's men that, oh, we just, you know, we created this, or we discovered this, or we, you know, and they think they're wise. And Paul says, you know, well, if God would have, you know, the foolishness of God, or the most simple thing for God to do is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how the not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And you think about that in relation to men putting themselves on a pedestal, or putting science on a pedestal, or whatever it is, you know, and we think they're getting closer to the, you know, understanding the Big Bang Theory, or the, you know, the beginning of the earth. And you just look at it and you just, it almost makes you laugh, because they think they're getting wiser and they're not. They're getting farther from the truth. All right, anything else? I guess we were going to have a full sermon this morning because our group is smaller, but I enjoyed the discussion. Anything else?
Supposed to be a Christian man and evolutionist, like kind of a debate type of thing. And this Christian man was trying to explain evolution into the Bible, how true Christianity actually supports evolution, and that you can't take Genesis literally. And the evolutionist then comes back to them and says, well, if you can't take that literally, then why do you take Jesus literally in the Bible? And I think it's things like that. I mean, we can't be ashamed of what we believe, and we can't try and explain other theories into Christianity, because that's going to confuse people worse than anything. It's not going to benefit our religion at all.
Right. Try to make it compatible. Try to mix light and darkness. It doesn't work. There's one other I'd like to mention. I thought of in relation to, and that is the persecution of Christianity in the world today. We talked about anti-Semitism, but there's also right along with that is persecution. It's been said now that the 21st century will be the bloodiest century for Christians. And when we say Christians in relation to persecution, that's a very wide term, and we know that. But it still is significant in the sense that I believe I read recently that they estimate that right now there's 245 million people, million Christians, quotes Christians, but are under threat of, direct threat of persecution. So you think about that. You know, we live in relative peace here, and we don't think about it that most of the rest of the world, as far as Christianity, is under attack very directly. Of course, that includes all the atheistic, communistic countries, but you also have that also right across the world, and you're seeing it more and more right here in North America itself, where we talked about scoffers, but there's a whole thing of persecution as the rise of considered the political left, but it's not just a political thing, it's actually an attack on Christianity. And Bible-believing Christians, as we go further into these last days now, we're going to look more and more like the extremists because of our positions that we hold in relation to truth. We're going to become the extremists in their eyes because we're not going to give in to false doctrine. We're not going to give in to what is politically correct because we believe in Bible principle. And I think we're going to have to get used to that until the Lord comes, that we are going to be look like the extremists. Right with that, in relation to persecution, is the rise of Islam. Again, I don't understand all of this, but what I find very fascinating is that, you know, Islam with, you know, it's of course a false religion. Its rise, which basically targets, and they say this in their own words, they target Jews and followers of the cross, which is Christians, right? That's who they're against. You see the rise of Islam in a lot of countries. Africa is slowly being taken over by Islamists. And what I find very, that's what I was going to say before, I find very, very fascinating is, why is it that here, even here in North America, that the liberal colleges and universities would prefer to support people's Islamic beliefs and give them space, and yet they push out so-called Christian groups and not even allow them on their campuses, but they will defend Islamists. Isn't that fascinating? And the only thing, and you could say it's not even logical, because many of those liberal colleges and universities are, you know, pro women's rights and women's, you know, women equality and all of those, you know, things that you could say are part of the liberal mindset. Then why would they support Islam, who put women down and you know, and they're just almost like property? And I mean, not in any ways like Christianity has done. Christianity has always elevated the place of a woman in her God-given role. So why would North American educated people actually support Islam versus, you know, with their whole belief system in relation to, and their push for women's equality, when Islam would be against that? There's only one answer that I can think of, and I'm not sure it's the right answer. There's only one thing. I think it's part of the devil deceiving people. And it's part of that whole thing, bringing that whole, you know, world that we talked about, this battle, Christ returning on the white horse. You know, it's when it was finally to fight that last great battle of human history. But where people are being deceived, and they're actually, in their own minds, being tolerant and inclusive, you know what I mean, instead of exclusive. But actually, they're falling right in line with what the devil is doing in deceiving the masses and bringing into that whole, the scope of that whole Antichrist. Because it's looking more and more like one of the greatest manifestations of the Antichrist system is probably the Islamists. And it looks like it's coming together to basically be that last great war between people of God or Christians being destroyed by that Antichrist system. Anyway, we are glad, like in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that there is victory, there is power, and whatever things we see and understand and what will happen in these last days, only God fully knows. But I'm just glad that we can be victorious. Maybe someone has a thought yet before we close. May God bless us. Let's keep our eyes open to the things around us. Keep our knowledge of the scriptures keen so that we can identify these things. Jesus said that we're not to be taken by surprise. Paul writes that we're not going to be asleep like others, but we're going to be awake and sober if we're the true people of God. And these things are not going to surprise us because we've been talking about them, we've been thinking about them, we've been watching them, and as they unfold in front of us, we're going to identify them and know what they represent. So may God bless us. Let's kneel to pray.